Let's go over a couple of it. We'll let's see. Let's have. I think he's going to go around. Good. We had a little bit of a problem with our electric in the nursery. Nursery and our sign is connected together out there, and with the work on the sign, it's been every time it gets heavy rain, it's been shorting out, popping the breaker, and so we're going to get this done. I want to have Jonathan have a word of prayer. All right, let's turn over. Let's look here. Point number two. We're at point number two. We've dealt with point number one, for about 2 weeks. The conscience defines. We define the conscience and what we're talking about here. I want us to not do a review so we can get moving, so we can get this done in a couple more weeks. So we're going to go right into number two. Is a conscience developed? Developed. Oh, yeah, sorry. Right here. Do you need one, brother? Same one. Just in case. All right. So, a conscience developed is what we're talking about. Now, Paul pointed out that maintaining a good conscience requires something that many of us don't even like to talk about. Exercise. Said, yeah, I like to exercise. I did it a long time ago, and I'm going to do it again in a long time, right? You know, but I want to say, look here at Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Can somebody read that for me, please?
And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void to offense toward God and toward men.
Okay, so we find here, what Paul is dealing with is this concept that he says, I exercise myself. What do you think he means by that? Okay, examines. When we think about exercise, what do we think about that? Doing it, yeah. Working it, doing it. So here's what he says. And herein do I exercise myself to always have always a conscience void to offense toward God and towards men. It's really saying this: I'm exercising it. I'm doing it. Okay. Look here. Exercise here speaks of an effort invested in developing a good conscience. Okay. We're talking about a good conscience developed. How do we develop a good conscience? Well, this is what we want to talk about. Listen, I want to say this to you, men, and I want you to grab a hold of what I'm saying. I've talked about this a couple times recently, and I'm going to use this as a segue in just a second here. But what we find the Apostle Paul did, and what we also need to do, is something that at first is going to sound a little weird, or a little bit, not weird, but maybe what? But is this: we need to invest in ourselves. Okay. So see what I'm saying? It sounds a little bit weird. No, I don't want to invest in myself. And everybody else, others first and me last, right? And the Bible talks about that. But what I mean here in this sense, we need to invest in our own spiritual development. We need to invest in building below the baseline. It's not going to just sprout up. What just sprouts up on accident?
Weeds.
Weeds sprout up. Now, you know what we have to do with weeds? If we leave the weeds alone, they take over, don't they? Right? So if we do nothing, weeds is going to what's going to fill up our life. So what we need to do, we have to invest in ourselves by pulling weeds. Pulling the weeds out and investing in planting something else, right? So, with that, preacher's training class. We're going to be starting next Saturday, okay? Next Saturday at 9 o'clock we're going to be starting. It's going to be about a 6-week series, okay? So, my pastor always called it the preacher's class. It's what the preacher's class, the preacher's teaching it, and the preacher's teaching preachers to preach. So you say, well, I'm not really a preacher. Okay, I think we want to talk about this too. Preaching isn't just for preachers. Anybody ought to be able to preach a message. Now, are some people going to be more apt to teach than others? Obviously. But that doesn't mean that anyone can't get a try. Maybe what this does is less helps you for standing. Some of you are thinking, man, there's no way I'd ever want to do that. Okay? Okay, that's fine. Maybe you never will in that kind of environment. Maybe you would in this kind of environment. Or maybe you would sit on a chair in somebody's living room talking to someone else. Right? So what I want you to do is sign up for this. But I really like you to commit to at least the first. I want you to sign up to commit to come into the first lesson. I mean, that's a huge commitment. A commitment of one Saturday, right? A couple hours. And I want you to come. And really it's this. It's about investing in yourself, okay? Investing in you say, well, if I'm going to invest in myself, I'm going to go get me a gym membership. Right now. I'm going to do that. So when I say investing in yourself, investing in your own spiritual growth and your own growth in this area. So I'm not going to pass it out now because if I pass it out, it's going to be like on the spot. So I want you to do it because you desire it and not because you feel like I'm pressuring you into it. Because if I pressure you into it, you're like, oh, pastor wants me to do this. If I don't do this, I'm going to be, that isn't going to be really helpful for you. Right? So it's there, but I do want to talk about this, and that's one of the areas. That's not the only way to invest in yourself. But it is this thing, exercising here speaks of that effort invested in developing a good conscience. Now, here's an illustration I want to share with you. Exercise takes time. Right? And if done correctly, it's hard. Right? I mean, exercise done right, it actually isn't supposed to be pleasant, particularly not at first. It's sweaty work, right? You come out sweaty. Yeah, it feels good to sweat. Yeah, okay. And you know the thing about exercise? It almost never shows immediate results, right? I used to laugh. When I was in Sri Lanka, there was a gym there. I'd go to the gym, and there's these little scrawny guys, and they would go and lift these weights, and then they'd go over to the mirror, and then they'd go lift some weights. They would. It's so funny. I just cracked. They're young boys, but I thought it was funny. They just want to, like, okay, I did this. Where's my muscle at? You know, that's not the way exercise works. It's not immediate. And if we don't continue with it, watch this. Our past exercise is powerless to maintain health in the future. Okay, so what I'm saying, man, yeah, I used to exercise. Used to did. Won't give you any strength today, right? What I used to did. A lot of people are like that about things at church. I used to did this. I used to did that. I used to did the other thing. I'm a used to did Christian. But what have you done? Well, no, I used to do all that stuff, right? It doesn't help us for right now. It requires faithfulness. So in the same ways, exercising ourselves to maintain a good conscience takes time and effort and is an ongoing process. Okay? It's not something we do once. It's something we continue this thing. So I want to look at two factors of exercise that will help us to nurture a good conscience. Now, A, exercise requires a goal. Requires a goal. Zig Ziglar. Anybody ever heard of Zig Ziglar? Heard of Zig Ziglar? He said a lot of things. Here's one of the things he said. You're probably familiar with this. If you aim for nothing, You'll hit it every time. Right? He was kind of a confidence, he's this type of guy. But there's a good point. If you aim for nothing, you're going to get it. Right? How are you doing this week? Oh, I did really well this week. Well, what were you trying to do? Nothing. Nailed it, right? I mean, I set my goal so low that I always make it. That's not quite what we're getting at here. So we achieve something by aiming for it, by setting goals. So let me read for me, if you would, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Very good. So, every man that striveth for the mastery, what do you think that means? Okay, yeah. Or can we just say reaching to master it, which lines up with that. So, strive for mastery. Do you want to just be decent at your job? I mean, You ever had a coworker that all they cared about is getting a paycheck? Now, we all want, everyone works for a paycheck. No one works for, I'm just here for fun, just enjoy being, no, they want a paycheck. But the coworker, they're just satisfied. They don't care if they do a good job. They don't care if it's a mess. They don't care if they clean up. They don't care if they get promoted. They're just there. Man, don't you love that kind of coworker? Or a student in school like that. Some students, and they're like, when I went to Bible college, I went with, married with two kids. And I went with kids that finished high school. And it's like, now this is what I do next, is college. So they were there, not bad kids. I'm not talking about bad kids, but they were there to just kind of have fun and just be there. I sat on the front, like the second row back, and I'm just tuned in, ready. I didn't know anything, and I wanted to learn stuff. And they were over there cutting up. And I wanted to be, would you be quiet, you want to get this thing. And, there's a difference between striving for mastery. This is a very interesting thing. I prepared a message Sunday morning earlier this week. Obviously, I worked on it earlier in the week. And then my Sunday school lesson is actually the last thing that I get, because it's the first thing anyway. I had, without realizing where this next lesson was going, I had prepared for the message this Sunday morning, and a verse came to my mind. And I was trying to think of a title for the message this morning, and the verse came to my mind. There's a verse that came to my mind, and it was this: every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. And if you look at our bulletin, that is the title of the message for the morning service. And we find this thing, listen, it's this thing of striving for something, having a goal set before us. Those who compete in athletic events, what do they want to do? Just show up, right? Did you ever go to a soccer match? I think we call it match, right? Game? Is it a game? Okay, sorry. Okay, go to a soccer game. You're playing a soccer game. Did you ever like, man, I don't really care if we win. I just want to go have fun today. Anybody that says that is trying to psych themselves out because they think they're going to lose already. Nobody does that. Coach says, come on, kids, let's just have fun. You know when it's the most fun? When you win. Winning is fun. I mean, I'm just saying, winning is a whole lot more fun than losing. You know, you see, you can tell, you go up to a Little League game, or soccer game, or whatever, you go after it's over. Nobody, you don't have to look at a scorebook. You don't have to look at a scoreboard. You don't have to ask what team won. You can tell by one team is celebrating and one team is a bit dejected. Now, I'm just trying to say, when we compete for an athletic event, we want to win. And many of the people that do that, they spend many hours training for a few moments of an athletic event. Has anybody here ever followed the Olympics? You ever watch the Olympics, follow that? I kind of enjoy that now. I've got a little more time. I watch it. It's every 4 years. It kind of makes a little, And it's interesting to watch, and you get some of the backstories because they're trying to fill time. And, man, what some of these kids do. I mean, some of these kids started like these gymnasts. They're starting like 5, 6 years old training to get to be and all that. And then they get there and they compete. All they want to do is they want to get there to win bronze. No. They want to win gold, right? They want to win gold. And they get in there and they go and they compete. Some of them, their whole event, they got one event. There was a guy last year, I think that was his whole thing was the... was it the horse? Is that what they call it? Pommel horse? That was his only event. All that he did was it for that one. I think he did win gold. I think he did. I think pretty. But I just thought, man, all that he put in his whole life is for that one event. And maybe in 4 years he'll still be in shape to try again. Wow, what a thing. Those who strive to be the masters of their trades, likewise, put incredible amounts of effort into their areas of expertise so they might advance in their fields or receive honors for their skill. I mean, listen, in your trade, you want to you take more training. You watch somebody. You ever just wanted to figure out how to do it, so you're watching somebody knows how to do it, and you're eyeballing them, some OJT, and you're trying to get, you just want to get better at it. You find the person that does well at it, and you're going to kind of follow them and watch what they're doing. You're striving to not just make it through, but striving for mastery. If people will go to such lengths for physical, academic, or trade achievements, how much more should we invest in ourselves and invest ourselves in ways that have eternal significance? You know what, in heaven, I don't think we're going to play soccer. I don't think there's going to be baseball. I don't think. Certainly there's not going to be any video games. I mean, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure there's no video games. Doesn't mean you shouldn't get better at things here, but if we're investing ourselves for something that's making money that's going to fade away, or for having a skill to win a... You know, isn't it funny? You want to win a trophy, then you get this trophy, and it's just a piece of plastic, and it sits on a shelf, and you're like, yeah, that's, you know, I won that, you know, 18 years ago, you know, whatever. And it's like, it'll go into a garage sale and probably in the dump, right? If we'll invest ourselves in these things, by the way, we should. Don't misunderstand. We should. I think we ought to strive for the master in all areas of our life. I really do. But if we're doing it in those areas, should we not also for those things have eternal value? Yeah. So for the Christian, the goal of spiritual pursuits, including exercising a good conscience, is to please Jesus. So somebody read for me, if you would, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Abounding more. And then 2 Timothy 2:4.
No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
This is a verse I memorized in my discipleship when I first got saved, and this has become my life verse. This is, if I sign my name, I'm assigned a verse. This is the verse, is really this thing. It says, the way that we're going to please him who's chosen him to be a soldier is to not entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life, but have a different pursuit, a different goal, a different aim. Does your life, here's a question, does your life please God? Think on that for a minute. You know, some people view salvation like a get out of hell free card. Right? You know, in Monopoly, if you're playing Monopoly and you get this and you get that get out of jail free card, you get to save it. Right? You get to save it for when? When later on you either land on that, go to jail, or somebody sends you, now I've got this get out of jail free card. But then I give it and I'm like, ha, I missed out on the penalty. A lot of people look at salvation is, if I go and do that thing, then I get out of hell free card. I miss out on the penalty because I did. It's all that's all there is to the whole thing. God did not save us from sin so that we could continue to live in sin. Right? It's not the concept. Salvation gives us the power, right, to now live a life that's pleasing to Him. Let's go to B. B, A was, requires a goal. B, exercise requires discipline. Discipline. So perhaps the reason exercise is not naturally enjoyable for us is it because it requires something our human nature detests. Discipline. Right? Discipline. Paul explained that he practiced spiritual discipline to live a life that made him happy. Right? No. He exercised spiritual, practiced spiritual discipline to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord. Spiritual discipline isn't me doing what I want to do. That's not discipline. That's nature, right? Me doing what I want to do. I want to eat as much chocolate cake as I want. I want to eat cake to almost right up to that point that it hurts. And you know it's probably going to hurt later, but you know what I mean? Y'all been there with that? I've done a lot of chocolate slabs like that, right? I don't really like getting a piece of cake to me. We went to this restaurant the other day, my wife and I, this little place up here, this sub shop, something, Mr. Submarine or something out here. My wife said, I heard good things. I don't know why anybody goes to a sandwich shop to me. I just make a sandwich at home anyway. But so she wanted to go. We went there. We got a cheesesteak. I don't recommend it, just saying. But I've been thinking about chocolate cake a little bit. And they had this piece of chocolate cake. It was a wedge of chocolate cake. On one side was like that big. On the other side was, it was $7. Next to it is this red velvet cake. They had a slab of the red velvet cake. But this little wedge of the chocolate cake, I said, what's wrong with these people? Anyhow, I'm just saying that to say this. I don't want a piece of cake. I want a slab if I'm going to have some chocolate cake. You know what I'm saying? I want to do that right up until it hurts because, why? Because I like it, right? Discipline isn't something that we already want to do, right? Discipline is something I'm going to do something, not that I want to do, but something that I have to do or that I need to do. That I choose, right? I choose because it's going to be helpful for me. Not because it's already what I want to do. This is why we exercise. How long does it take going to the gym before it's pleasurable? People are like, oh no, I ain't got there yet. You know, I've gotten there a few times. It can take a little while there. We got like, now I enjoy going there. And then, you know how long it takes to lose that? Not very long. Not very long. Somebody read, did we read 1 Corinthians 9:27?
But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Yes, I keep under my body. Listen, and bring it in my body. I bring it into subjection. Though God does not give us specific details on what Paul's self-discipline, what he carried out, the Bible doesn't tell us that. I'm sure that some of those things that this man he kept under his control, he kept under control the places that he would go. Right? Hey, I want to do these things. I'm not going to do those though. Right? Listen, there's some things that I liked to do. Can I use this word? That I wanted to do, but I'm not going to do those anymore. Matter of fact, there's some things that I don't really want to do, but now I'll do. I'm going to keep this under subjection because I'm not going to let my body rule me. I think that's why dieting, I really do believe this. I think dieting is a good spiritual discipline. You're like, dieting is a spiritual discipline? I think it is in this respect. Fasting, I think, is a good spiritual discipline in this. Not because I think fasting is... fasting is a really weird thing, and I don't want to spend too much time on that, but it's really not in the Bible much at all that tells us really much about it. They just didn't eat for a period of time. What did they do? And there's, I don't know, they did not eating. Right? You know what I think? You know what I think the greatest benefit of fasting is? That I tell my body no. Body says, I'm hungry, let me go eat. And I'm talking about our body does that physically, chemically. Our body says, go get some food. And he says, no, you're not going to be in charge of me. I'm not going to let you tell me what to do. And you go, and instead of doing that, you go and get a glass of water, you know, Titusville water. You're like, who wants that? But anyway, you get that. And it's something I've learned through the years. I don't think it's some spiritual discipline, like I'm just fasting and praying and I've got this. I'm just staking all this time. I don't know. I don't really find all that. We find that the early church did fast and pray. I'm not diminishing that, but I think what I've seen through my life, the most value of it is that I've said to my body, no, my physical body, no. And if I could tell my physical body no, then I'm much more apt to develop and exercise that discipline of telling my lust no, right? I think in that respect there's some value in it. So Paul, I think he kept under control the places that he would go, the friends that he would choose, his daily habits, and so on. So in order to keep his goal, in order to keep his good conscience, he established boundaries for himself. Right? He set a goal, and then you know what he did? Stuck to it. That's the discipline part. How many times, you ever made a New Year's resolution? Y'all ever done that? Made a New Year's resolution? Some of my New Year's resolutions, I've had some make it to February. Some. Most of them didn't. Most of them you're like, I'm going to do it this. Most of my New Year's resolutions happened before New Year. And then by the time I got there, I said, yeah, I'm going to do this. And then by the time, you know, like January, the second weekend, oh, I forgot I was supposed to do that. Right? Right? It's just discipline in this kind of thing. This personal discipline is what liberated Paul to minister to others. It's what enabled him to maintain a good conscience, because now I'm no longer being ruled by me. Now I'm living a disciplined life. Now I'm liberated. I don't have to do all this stuff that I want to do. Right? Paul instructed Timothy. He said this, take heed unto thyself. What I'm saying here, man, is this. We need to invest in ourselves to have this spiritual growth. Sometimes we focus more on, watch this, what we teach than what we live. Let me say it another way. Sometimes we focus more on what we believe more than on what we live out. The result is usually a pretty damaged testimony. If somebody can read for me there, 1 Timothy 4:16. Man, we're going to talk about this verse this morning, at the end of the message this morning too. But I want to tell you what he says here. Take heed unto thyself. And then he ends with this. You're not only going to save yourself, but them that hear you. And he's talking about something in your life is going to make a difference in other people's life. Our Christian heritage is sprinkled with the sad stories of powerful preachers who brought great shame to the cause of Christ when secret sin was exposed. We've had periods of history. All of a sudden, it starts coming out. Great men of God, great preachers, powerful preachers, that their testimony was smeared by their secret sin. You know, maybe somebody asks, well, how does this happen? 1 Timothy 4:16 really answers that for us. They didn't continually take heed unto other people, right? No. Take heed to who? Selves, to self. Personal discipline is not a matter of strong willpower to do right. Listen, personal discipline isn't, I'm just going to try harder. Sometimes we do that, like, I'm going to try harder this year. I'm going to try harder, Pastor. What does that mean? This personal discipline isn't a matter of just trying harder. It's this instead. Watch this word. It's your response to God's work in you. So watch this. God works in us. Amen? We agree with that? God works in us through His Word, through preaching of His Word, through influences of God works in us, and we are commanded to work out what He has worked in. So God works something in our heart, the conscious, the light, the window comes in and shows us who we are. God, so God works in us, and we're then instructed to work that out. God wants us to work out what He's worked in. So if God's working in your heart and in your life, and you do nothing with it, it means we've set no goal and we have no discipline. So somebody read for me, if you would, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So He's working in so that we might work out. Working out our own salvation doesn't mean I'm trying to figure out my salvation. No, it means working out the salvation that we've received, working that out, living that out. Now is really the concept there. With fear and trembling, realizing God's done something in me. Some people ask this question. Maybe we think about this a little bit. Is Christian growth God's work, or is it my work? But John says ours. Is he right?
Yeah, it's both.
It's both. It's both. Yeah, that's the answer. It's both. It's our work and it's God's work. Because God works in us and we work it out. So it's divine human synergy, in a sense, if we'd say it's both of us working together. Well, God doesn't need us. No, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. By the way, we're not talking about salvation. That's holy Him. Okay? We're talking about this spiritual growth, where when we grow in Christ. God's grace works in us through salvation to give us the power to choose a disciplined life. And this is what we talked about earlier. It's the power to choose. The discipline of the Christian life can be summed up with two components. This, we are to die to self and to be filled with the Spirit. So, we'll look at both of these commands. We're going to look at those when we get to a little bit later on, maybe the next couple lessons. But for now, here's a brief explanation. Die to self. Die to self really means this. Sacrificing anything that may hinder our work for Christ. Do you think it's possible that there's some things in your life that would hinder your work for Christ? Okay, could we say maybe there's some things in our life that are hindering that, right? Could we say there's some people in your life? I mean, maybe not in your own personal life, but in our lives collectively, there's some things, there's some people. What about this? Are there some attitudes? How about this? Are there some desires that can hinder? So what does it mean to die to self? What it means to die to self is it means I am going to sacrifice any of those things, whether it's actual stuff or whether it's attitude, whether it's my thinking, whether it's my will, whether it's my want to. So to die to self means I'm going to be willing to sacrifice those to live for Christ. By the way, is it hard to do that? Or is it, just give that up? No, that is a challenge. Paul referred to this in 1 Corinthians 9, 27 when he said, I keep my body, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, right? So Hebrews 12:1 speaks of the weight and sins that hinder our progress for the Lord. Somebody please read that, Hebrews 12:1. Now, I don't have time to get into everything we're going to deal with, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, I really believe it's, I believe it's clear. I think it's been mispreached for a long time. But the cloud of witnesses, it's not a cloud of people watching. The cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12 is all the witness, all those from Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith that he just got done telling us all these people. Their witnesses is because of them, what we've watched in them, how we watched them live by faith because of them. Because we're compassed with so many that have already lived by faith, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Here it is. It's because we've seen, let's follow them. Let's follow what we see, and let's put off, there's a weight of sin that's upon us. Here's the thing that's really crazy for us. We think doing what we want is going to make us happy. Duh, right? I mean, that seems, man, if I get what I want. What the Lord says, listen, you think having an aimless and a disciplineless life is good because I enjoy it. I don't want to do that other stuff. I want to do what I want to do. We think that's where joy is. God said, I've got something for you that's so much better than that. But you're going to have to lay aside those things. Victorious living in Christ demands that we recognize our own sin nature that has been crucified with Christ, so that we can say no to our fleshly impulses and desires. That's a challenge, men. It's a challenge. Now, there's a second part, and we talked about that, mentioned this, be filled with the Spirit. So we die to self, but then be filled with the Spirit. Not only are we to put off the sins of the flesh, but we are to allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. If all we do is get rid of stuff and become emptied out, and we don't fill it up with the Spirit of God, what do you think fills that void? What did you say, brother? Weeds, yeah. Weeds, no, you're exactly right. Whatever you got. Well, you know, there's the story about the one cleaning their house, the parable of the one cleans that one casts out the devil and comes back, brings others back with him, you know. And listen, if we don't fill it up with something else, something comes back. Something comes back. And so, somebody read for me Ephesians 5:8, please.
And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
So, when a person, just as a person is who is drunk, is we call them under the influence, right? Under the influence or under the control. They used to have these billboards. Buzz driving and still drunk driving, right? Why is that an issue? Well, because when you begin to drink those, it has that alcohol, it actually has an effect on the brain, right? And we lose control. Matter of fact, we become under the influence, under the control of alcohol. And so this isn't necessarily, if I want you to understand this right, that passage isn't necessarily a passage to use to say, that's why we shouldn't drink. I mean, I think there's other passages for that. But that's not what that's about. That one's about is giving us an illustration is how somebody that drinks alcohol gets under control of alcohol. So you and I are to be completely under the control of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that means there are things a leader will set aside in order to be effective for Christ. Most of us, if we're not in the habit of regular physical exercise, don't initially like it. I like the idea of exercise and what it could do for me, much more than the actual real part. You know what I'm saying? Our pep talks to get active usually include the motivational cliche, no pain, what? Yeah. That popular phrase actually originated. Does anybody know who that originated with? Anybody? Benjamin Franklin. It actually originated with Benjamin Franklin nearly 300 years ago. He was a proponent of physical exercise. You wouldn't know that by his pictures. I don't know. It's weird, isn't it? But this coined phrase comes out of one of his writings. There are no gains without pains. It's an interesting thing. So just as physical exercise requires discipline, so spiritual exercise requires a willingness to say no to anything that hinders. And watch this. The other side of that coin is to say yes to those things which aid. Man, I did bring it. See, I can't help but bring it back, can I? Now listen, man. I know some of y'all got things, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying about just this thing. This is one of the things. My point is this. Are you going to be able to do everything that ever comes along? No. And I don't want you to feel guilty when you don't do everything that comes along. But what we need to do is get in the habit of saying no to the stuff that hinders and saying yes to those things that would aid. If we're saying no to the things that aid, watch this, so that I can say yes to the things that hinder, we got a problem. Make sense? If I'm saying no to the hindering things so that I can say yes to the things that aid my spiritual growth, amen. By the way, sometimes there's going to be, hopefully we have more things than everybody could ever always do. Okay? I want to have a lot of things. We have church cleaning on Thursdays. Come, we spend time with fellowship. Everybody can't come. You ought to work your schedule around so you can be here Thursday mornings. That's not realistic, right? But there's going to be some other activities, different things like this. But if you're saying no to the things that aid, because I don't want to do it, so that you can say yes to the things that hinder you from growing in the Lord. See the problem? I want you to think about that, men. A good conscience is developed, not just through wanting it, but through spiritual discipline to exercise. It is not always what we want to do, but what is needed in our lives. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for these men. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to seek you and live a life that's really pursuing a good conscience, one that's filled with setting goals and discipline. Lord, you'd be glorified. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.